The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Praise the Lord. God is such a good God. I just desire for His blessings to be poured out on His people. And you know what? That's His desire. He wants to bless us. He wants us to walk in those blessings. He wants to share those blessings with others. He wants us to impact people's lives. Hallelujah. This morning I want to talk about fear and defeating fear. How many have ever had a fear in your life? All right, everybody, come on. We all have to acknowledge that there's been some fear in our life. And the enemy wants to take that fear and dominate you with that fear. In fact, the incredible thing about fear is that most of the time, the fears in our mind are a lot worse than the actual thing that takes place. The percentage of things that are feared that never take place in people's lives is about 60%. Most people fear something that's going to happen that have happened in the past, and they fear that it's going to happen again. Percentage of things feared that considered to be insignificant. Now, this is really important for us to understand. Even though it seems insignificant to me, your fear seems insignificant, or my fear seems insignificant to the individual, it's not insignificant. We have to recognize that the fear is an emotion. And tied to that emotion, when we feel that emotion, we will fear regardless of whether there's really anything to fear about. Has to do with a lot of our emotions. You know, those things just, they come up inside of you. How many have ever smelled an apple pie baking? Does it take you back to maybe Christmas or some kind of special event? I mean, your mind just goes there. And there's emotions that are tied to it. And I want to tell you something. You can't stop that. You can't stop the emotions. The only thing you can do is if it's some kind of a negative thought that causes you to have that negative emotion, that fear to rise up inside of you, the only thing you can do is begin to do what the Scripture says, and that is capture those thoughts. You have to stop that thought immediately and capture it. Does that mean you won't feel the emotion? No. I can tell you, if the thought comes, the emotion's going to be there, but you got to begin to reprogram yourself. You know, psychologists are telling us that it's very possible to reprogram your mind. Dr. Caroline Leaf has done extensive research on the brain. And she describes negative thoughts as looking like thorn bushes. And positive thoughts look like real healthy trees as they image your brain. And the reality is that they've proven that if you will capture those thoughts and begin a process of changing your thinking, you can change those negative thoughts into positive thoughts. You can overcome them. You can replace them. And that's why the Word of God tells us that we need to meditate on the Word day and night. Because you see, there's nothing negative about the Word of God. The Word will build you up. It will strengthen you. It will encourage you. You capture those thoughts. You dwell on the good things that the Word of God says about you. You are more than a conqueror. Amen. Greater is He that lives in you than he that is in the world. All these things that the Word of God says about you and the desires that God has for you, How many believe God's a good God? Man, He's our Father. And the Word of God says all good things come down from the Father of lights. Good things. Now, does that mean that we're never disciplined by our Father? I wouldn't be a very good father if I hadn't disciplined my children when they were growing up. It's very important that we discipline them properly. I'm not talking about abusing. I'm talking about proper discipline. Now, I know the world talks about corporal punishment, and they call spanking corporal punishment. They just drive me crazy with that kind of nonsense. The Word of God's very clear that the rod should be used to correct a child. However, we recognize that there are different forms of discipline that work for different children. Sometimes you can take something away, it's a whole lot better than spanking them. Take something that they desire. Or ground them, or whatever it takes. You know your children better than I do. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. Therefore, He knows exactly what kind of discipline to use in our life. But I want you to understand something. God is not the kind of God that uses sickness, disease, calamity, those kind of things to discipline His children. That's just not the God we serve. He loves you. I would never do that to my child. I love them too much. Praise God. We have such an awesome and loving God.
Yes, we do.
Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I was thinking about Tammy coming back, and it's just, she's been gone for 2 weeks. Praise God, I was looking forward to her coming. And she, you know, she said that she missed her chickens. I'm not sure she missed me as much as she missed chickens. She cares about those chickens. And man, if I do something to one of those chickens, I'm going to get the wrath of Tammy. Hallelujah. What did you say?
Not worried you kill them.
Oh, God. Worried that I'll kill a chicken. Oh, for those of you who do not know, I did kill one of our chickens. Yes, I accidentally pulled my leg back and kicked it. It's a horrible accident.
I'm trying to help you.
I know you. I know. It was a terrible accident. But anyhow, those things do happen. All right, we're talking about fear. And I was trying to instill some fear in those chickens because they wouldn't obey. Have you ever tried to herd chickens? It's a crazy sight to see you out there trying to herd chickens around. Wow. Just can't do it. I bet God feels that way about us sometimes, you know? Wow, these people are like chickens. Just running here and there and all over the place. Woo! Percentage of things feared in relation to health that never happened. 88% of us are afraid of something that's going to happen to us health-wise, and it never happens. Fear is a force that will keep you from accomplishing God's will in your life. And that's why I wanted to focus on the fear this morning. It's so important for us to recognize that fear is a tactic that the enemy is using to try to hold God's people back from accomplishing His will for our lives. We're going to read out of Esther this morning, and I'd like for you to turn there. And as we talk about fear, and we're talking about how we conjure up things in our mind, I read a story about a lady who had this fear that a burglar was going to come into her house. And she'd tell her husband every night, you know, I'm just afraid a burglar's going to come in. And this went on for years and years. Finally, one night, they were laying in bed, and they heard something downstairs. The husband went down, and sure enough, there was a burglar. He was a little bit afraid, but he was also ecstatic about it. He said to the burglar, he said, "Hey, would you come upstairs and meet my wife? She's been waiting on you for years." Our fears sometimes, we can lay around and fear something forever. We just need to go on with our life. Amen? We're going to read from Esther this morning. And we're going to talk about some interesting things that took place within this story. But I'd like to lay a little bit of a foundation before we talk about it. There's several people that we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about Mordecai. We're going to be talking about Esther. Esther is Mordecai's niece. Esther and Mordecai are Jews, Jewish people. They have been taken, many of the Jews have been taken into exile, into Babylon when the Babylonians ruled the world. Now the Medo-Persians were ruling the world. And during the transition, there was a time where God sent a word that the Jewish people were going to be able to go back, rebuild Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple. And that had already taken place by the time we see the story of Esther. Many of the Jewish people went back, but some of them stayed in the land. Now, I want you to understand something. What is right for one person, what God is telling one person to do, is not necessarily what He's telling everybody to do. He spoke to the heart of Nehemiah and told Nehemiah to go back and build. And he said anyone who wanted to go with him could go and rebuild and live in Jerusalem. And they rebuilt the walls, they rebuilt the temple. And that was what was right for that group of people. But had Esther and Mordecai left, who knows what would have happened had they not stayed in the Medo-Persian kingdom in that particular realm. So what we have to recognize is that God is directing people. God called me to pastor the church. God's calling you to do something else. Not everybody's called to pastor. Thank God, some are. But whatever you're doing, that's what God has for your life. And I don't care. I'm telling you, as I became the pastor of Bethel Worship Center, I want you to understand something. I never had a desire to be a pastor. And Tammy will tell you, she never had a desire to be a pastor's wife. In fact, she told some people she would never be a pastor's wife. Ha ha, that's right. Joke is on you. Bad news sometimes when we say we'll never do this or that. Amen? So without that great desire, burning desire in me, there was a great deal of fear about becoming a pastor, about public speaking. How many have fear of public speaking? Come on, that is the number one fear that most people have, public speaking. And I got to tell you, it never gets easy. I don't care how often you do it. I do it pretty much weekly. But there's still something inside of you that just says, oh, you're on edge. And I think that's a good thing. If you ever get so comfortable with something that you're not on the cutting edge of what God wants, you're in trouble. So it's always a good thing to keep us there in that place. So, you know, but every week, you know, you just got to overcome those fears. Step up. Do what God has called you to. And whatever it is that God is calling you to in your life, there's going to be a time and situations where you have to step out in faith and overcome your fear. Your fear of doubt, your fear of failure, your fear of whatever it is. God is going to use you if you will overcome that fear. Amen? Let's read a little bit with Esther. I do need to make sure that I tell you all the players here. Haman is, the word calls him an Agite. Josephus said that he was most likely a descendant of the Amalekites, and the Amalekites were the number one, the first group of people that came against the Hebrews when they came into the land, or even before they actually came into the land. Moses was still alive, and the Amalekites came against Moses and all the people. Moses told Joshua, choose you some warriors, go out and fight with them, and I'm going to go up on the hilltop, and I'm going to hold up the staff of God. You remember this story? Moses stood up there, and as long as Moses' hands were up, they were winning. When his hands came down, they started to lose. So he had to have some help. Listen closely. He had to have some help.
Yes, amen. That's right.
We all need help.
Amen.
Her on one side, Aaron on the other.
Amen.
They had to hold up his hands. No one is an island.
That's right.
No one can be a lone ranger. This kingdom thing is not about lone rangers.
Right.
You know, we have a tendency to focus on the televangelists that they're referred to, or TV preachers, and see how wonderful and glorious their life is because they're in the limelight. But let me tell you, they'll all tell you, the ones that are truly seeking the face of God, they do not do this alone. They just happen to be the upfront person. Without everyone else doing their part, accomplishing their particular task, it would not happen. And that goes for the church. That goes for your life. That goes for everything that we do in the kingdom. We have to have someone, we have to have people around us holding up our hands. All right. So this took place somewhere around the 5th century B.C., before Christ. Of course, B.C. does not necessarily mean before Christ, but we know it was before Jesus Christ came. The king's name here is Ahasuerus. And most historians believe that in history he's known as Artaxerxes I. So just give you some background. These are real people. These are real happenings. This is not a made-up story. This is reality. This is history. Historical fact. We are being lied to about all kinds of things, and they try to tell you that these are just stories in this book, but over and over again, archaeologists are proving that the Bible is real.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Here's a good one. I just discovered this a couple days ago. Evolutionists, of course, have always believed in man's, the earth has been around for billions of years, I can't remember how many billions of years they say that it's been around, but billions and billions of years, okay? And then they also say that mankind has evolved over millions of years. They have, over the centuries, they have come to this conclusion because of being able to test genes and DNA, they have come to the realization that they cannot pretend like man came from, just a conglomeration of people here, there, and everywhere. They say that man, mitochondria Adam, is what they refer to. And they call them... They say, now, we do not believe in the Bible Eve and the Bible Adam. However, we believe that all people originated from mitochondria Eve and Adam. I can't figure out what they're talking about most of the time. Yeah, that's exactly right. Well, here's what has happened. Through the ability to be able to track DNA and the genes that are passed down from generation to generation, they always thought that the mutations in human beings, and we have mutations in us, believe me, we're not perfect like Adam and Eve was. And mutations have taken place over these thousands of years. But they always believed that the mutations would have been a huge number. It would have taken many, many years, 12,000 years, for a mutation to take place in a human being. This was their thought process. Because of their models of how long man has been around and evolution and all that. What they have come to the conclusion of now because of their testing, that the mutations that have taken place in human beings will take place approximately every 800 years. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to us until they start calculating it. And they went back and calculated it, and you know what that means? That means that mitochondria Eve was 6,000 years old, just like the Bible says. That's incredible. Science is proving that the Bible is real and it's right. They can't hide from this stuff. God is so good. Now, I'll tell you what they will do. They'll hide that evidence so no one knows about it. They'll do that because that's what they do over and over. Because they have an agenda. And their agenda has nothing to do with the agenda of God. Thank God we have an agenda. We're a part of a kingdom. We're going to accomplish God's will in this earth. And anyone who will come into the kingdom.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
All right, this is taking longer than I expected. I was going to tell you this morning that this is a very simple message, and it's going to be one of those short messages. I'm not so sure about that now, but... You know, I got some really good advice from an old preacher one time. He said the best thing when you prepare your message is make sure you have a great opening, you have a great ending, and you keep them as close together as possible. I try to do that. Esther chapter 3. This is not going quite so well, though, must tell you. Amen. Esther chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Hopefully you understood what was taking place here. Mordecai is a Jew. Haman is the Agite. And he hates Mordecai. And he hates all the Jewish people. And because of that, and because of Haman's position, he was next to the king. The king favored him for some reason. And he had the king's favor, therefore, whatever he would bring before the king would say to him, do whatever you want to do. And this is where we are in this particular situation. Mordecai is hated by Haman, and Haman comes to the king. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes. I'm sorry, I went a little bit too far. Verse 8, then Haman said to the king, Ashura's, there is a certain people scattered and despised among the people in all the province of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. Ooh, you see how this is his desire, and he's just twisting it. He's saying, man, these people are evil. If it please the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, that I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work, to bring it into the king's treasuries. So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha. I know I butchered that, but that's okay. The Agite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, the money and the people are given to you to do with them as seems good to you. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month. A decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus. It was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And these letters, it goes on to say that these letters went out to all the province, everybody. Can you imagine? Here, this is the situation is that Haman has the king's ear, and he says, let's destroy the Jews. This would be like an edict going forth in our land saying, all right, we're going to shut down all the churches and kill all the Christians. ISIS, yeah, ISIL, ISIS and ISIL, or whatever they're calling it these days. The enemies of God. That's what they are. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in one of those countries where you see these people coming, you're a Christian community, and you know what's going to happen when they get there? My God, pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world. Lift them up because they are being terribly persecuted. If you think we're going to be taken out in the rapture, think what they're thinking. My God, we're in tribulation right now. It could happen any place. We don't want it to. That's why I believe we need to pray, seek the face of God, ask for His favor on this nation. Turn us back, God, to You. Keep us. We need revival, renewal in this land. Most important, we need the church to rise up and be the church.
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right, so here we are in this particular situation. The people have some fear. Wow. Fear. And it's real fear. Because this thing has been decreed. They don't have any weapons to protect themselves. And the decree went out and said, you can kill all the Jews and take their possessions. And I want to tell you something. They'd been in this land for many years and they had become prosperous because God promised He would prosper them wherever they went. They were very prosperous. So once again, what they were wanting to do was destroy them. Well, let's talk a little bit about fear. I took fear this morning, and I took the word fear, and it slipped my mind what it's called. When you put a word and then use other words to describe it. Acrostic, yes, thank you. Sorry about that. Just one of those times. An acrostic. So I've used this fear and made an acrostic out of it. I want to talk to you a little bit about what fear does to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The first thing that I believe that fear does, it causes you to freeze up. If you have a fear, now, paralyzed would be a better word because it paralyzes you. But, of course, that didn't start with an F, so I had to find something that did. So it's freeze. You freeze. But I got to tell you, I have experienced exactly what I'm talking about. When I fear, I freeze up. I can't think. I can't operate the way I need to. Fear will cause you to be feel like you're paralyzed and you can't accomplish what you need to accomplish. And here, 2 Timothy tells us that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Now, fear is a natural emotion. We all need to recognize that. Just because you feel fear doesn't mean you're demon-possessed. We're going to feel some fear. Fear is God-given. It's to protect us in some cases, you know. Fear keeps me from running out in the middle of the highway and waving at a semi as he's coming. Because I don't want to die. I'm smart enough to realize that you know, that's a good fear. Fear makes me walk a line at home so Tammy doesn't slap me around. Hallelujah. You guys know I'm just joking. Yes. You know, fear can be a positive thing. However, when we allow it to dominate our life, it becomes a negative. And that's exactly what fear does when it freezes you up. It may be a natural emotion, but it becomes a spirit that will take you and control you. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Is he making that up, that fear is a spirit? No. He was talking to Timothy, a man whose name means timid. He was a timid person. And he was saying, listen, do not allow that timidity to hold you back. Rise up. Go forward. God has plans for your life. When you feel that, do not allow it to put you in a position where it freezes you. It causes you to have paralysis. You got to overcome it, and you can overcome it. So first of all, it will freeze you up. It will cause paralysis. But the next thing it will do, it will entrap you. The Word of God tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles there, the Greek word is methodia, and it means methods and schemes of the enemy. That he has particular traps set up to trap you in. And fear will cause you to walk into those traps without being aware of what's going on. God wants to keep that from happening to you. Don't allow the enemy to use fear to freeze you. Don't allow the enemy to use fear to entrap you, because he will trap you every time he can. He will put these traps out all over the place. Now, sometimes we think we just stumble into things. We stumble into things most often because we are not being observant enough of what's going on around us, of what the enemy's trying to do to us. Be aware. Okay, E. A, anxious. Philippians tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, requests be made known to God. We can overcome anxiety in our life. Fear will cause you to be anxious. There is no doubt about it. You know, sometimes we can be anxious and not even realize it. Stress is a huge problem in our world today. And I've known people that they had stress in their life. They didn't even realize it until they had symptoms of a heart attack. And they'd go to the hospital and, wow, it's because of stress. That anxiety was there and they didn't. It was always under the surface. And they didn't even realize it. Anxiety is a tactic that the enemy wants to put upon us. Anxious means to be troubled with cares. Don't let the cares of this world trouble you. R is for rule. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. God has a desire to rule in our hearts, peace. But if we allow fear to rule, he will control, the enemy will control us with that fear. Yes. Amen. Turn with me to Esther 4. We'll look at verse 1. Now this is after Mordecai, he's dealt with all this stuff with Haman. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. They put on sackcloth, they would dust themselves with ashes to show that they were mourning, as they were fasting and praying and seeking the face of God. They wanted to make even their physical body miserable, not just their not being able to eat. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. And Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that it might show it to the Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Now listen to Esther's response. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province know that any man of the king's province know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. First of all, Esther's response was fear. She feared the situation. She was in a high position. The king didn't know that she was a Jew because her uncle Mordecai told her to keep it a secret. He had no idea that she was one of the ones that would be murdered because of the decree. She may have thought in her own mind, well, I'm going to be safe. The reality is, God had given her a task, and he wanted her to move by faith through this situation. And her uncle Mordecai reminds her of this. He says this to her. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" What a great statement. God has placed you in this position for this time and this purpose. She has, listen, the fear rose up inside of her. She didn't know what to do. If she was to come into the king's presence and he didn't hold out the scepter to her, she would be taken out and killed immediately. That would be fear. You know, there's great fear in this situation that she's in. And Mordecai reminds her, listen, you're not going to escape this thing. And even if you don't do what you're supposed to, God's arm is not too short. He'll find somebody that will. Our question is, are we going to let God use us, or are we going to let God use somebody else? Are we going to allow God to speak to our heart and allow us to move into the direction that he has called us to, or are we going to have to wait for somebody else to come along? Are we going to miss that blessing? And that's what would have happened to Esther. She would have missed the blessing. Mordecai knew God was well able. He knew that God could bring somebody along and stop this thing. But he believed that God placed Esther there to do it. And he spoke to her, and he said, do this thing. Go out. Go into the king. And here's Esther's response after Mordecai speaks to her. Because I want you to understand that Esther was motivated by fear. Verse 12. Let's look at verse 14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told him to reply to Mordecai. She refused to allow the fear to dominate her. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. First of all, she came to the conclusion that it doesn't matter what the outcome is in this situation, God is in control. And I believe that's the first thing we have to do. No matter what it is that we're walking through, no matter how difficult it is, we have to come to the conclusion that God is in control of this situation. We are after all, we are the children of the Most High God. And he has promised us that all things will work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. We can't miss. That doesn't mean it's always going to turn out the way we expect. But it does mean that God will make it work for us. Esther came to that conclusion. Then she decided, here's what we got to do. First of all, we got to seek God. Here's part of our problem many times is that we wait until the last ditch effort, until we've done everything we can possibly do, and then we try to seek God. We wait too long. What God wants us to come to the conclusion is that we always seek Him first. I can't tell you how many times in this church that we've come up against a wall, a barrier, a financial situation, something going on. And what we had to do was first pray and fast and seek God. We've had congregational prayer and fast. We've had prayer and fasting just with our elders and deacons. We've done prayer and fasting because we know God hears His people when we cry out to Him. So the first thing she said, let's pray and fast. Let's prepare ourselves to do what God has called us to do. Let's get ourselves in order. The second thing she did, she formulated a plan. So what we're going to see if you'd read on with this story is that she decided to go into the king. And when she did, the king held out a scepter to her, which was good. That meant she got to live. And the king said, Esther, what is your request? Up to half my kingdom, I'll give it to you. What we find out is that Esther had a plan. You see, she didn't go into this situation thinking, well, how am I going to handle this when I get to the king? Well, I'll just wing it. That could have got her head cut off.
That's right.
When she went into the king and she found favor in the king's sight, she already had a plan in mind. She said, I want you and Haman to come to a meal. I want to throw a banquet for you. And sure enough, that's what they did. And throughout that plan, she knew exactly how she was going to accomplish it. And here's what I want you to understand is, ultimately, she had a plan, and she took action to implement that plan. First, seek God. Second, have a plan. Implement the plan. Plans are no good. I mean, we can sit down, and we can come up with the most glorious plans and wonderful plans. We can seek God and have this plan in place for Bethel Worship Center, and if we never implement the plan, it means nothing. The same thing applies to your life. Seek God. Seek Him with all your heart. Formulate a plan. And then implement that plan. Because you see, if you seek God, He will speak to you. He'll speak to your heart. He'll speak to other people to make sure that you understand exactly what it is that He wants you to do. They'll confirm. Words of wisdom and prophecy and knowledge and all these gifts of the Spirit are meant to confirm what God's already placed in your heart. He'll speak to you. And He'll confirm it. Some of you, God is calling you to take a step of faith.
Yes.
Let me tell you something. It looks like you're standing on the Empire State Building. And God is saying, step out. Naturally. But we know what would happen. If I naturally go to the Empire State Building and say, God, help me, it's over. Of course, I'd be screaming a lot longer than that. We know. And that's what it feels like. When the enemy tries to bring that fear upon you, it feels like you're stepping out into nowhere. And reality is, God's right there, stepping right in His hand.
Thank you, Lord.
But you have to do, you have to hear from God, you have to have a plan, and you have to put that plan into action. Let me share some things here as I wrap up this message. Praise God. Told you it'd be short. Not as short as some of you'd like, but hallelujah. Acrostic for faith. Because this is what we have to do is step out. Walk by faith and not by sight. And we always have to constantly be reminding ourselves that we're walking by faith. This This thing that we're doing in the kingdom of God is all about faith. Faith, faith, faith. When I was, one of the times I was taking Apostle Kelly back to the motel when he was here, he asked me some questions. He asked things about the church and I gave him some information, and he looked at me and he said, "Man, you really believe in taking chances." And you know, I didn't get we talked about other things. I really didn't get a chance to respond to that. But you know, I don't believe in taking chances. Really. I'd rather be comfortable. I'd rather be secure. I'd rather have all my needs met and know exactly where it's going to come from all the time. So it's not about me taking chances. It's about all of us walking by faith and recognizing that faith sometimes is spelled that way. You know, chance. It's a big chance that we're taking. But not so much when you know that you know that you know that God is with you. And that's where, you know, sometimes we just got to get to that point. You know, I know God. God has, He spoke to my heart. He's confirmed it through other people. I know that God is saying, do this.
Yes, sir.
And I'm going to take this chance. I'm going to step out, because really, there's no chance at all when you're with God. When God has given you the direction to do it. Faith. The first thing is free. It'll free you from bondage. The enemy wants to bind you up with fear. And when you walk by faith, it will free you from the bondage of the enemy. The second, it will advance the kingdom of God. You see, Esther, not only did she step out in faith and become free, because she wasn't able to tell people her heritage. And now the king knows she's a Jew. She was freed from a secret that she had to keep. God wants to free you from secrets that you feel like you have to keep. Set you free. He wants to advance you. But more than that, He wants to advance the kingdom. When Esther decided to do what God wanted, she advanced the kingdom of God. It will inject you into the will of God. Even though she was the queen, she had not been completely injected into the will of God. And when she took that step of faith, she was injected right in the center of the will of God. It will transmit, not only will it transmit you into God's things, but it will transmit the power of God through you into other people. Not only were the Jewish people saved, but the Jewish people became a witness to all the kingdom of what God will do when you put faith in Him. And of course, the last thing is hope. Hope for the future. If we take steps of faith, we will continue to have hope for the future. You know what happens to churches? We forget. We forget what God has done for us in the past and what He wants to do for us in the future. And sometimes we just think about and dwell on those past things. We rely on our past faith. Well, it doesn't work that way. Faith is something that has to be continually, that we have to continue to operate in, time and time again. I can tell you this, if we are going to be on the cutting edge of what God wants, we're going to have to take steps of faith, and for some of you, it's going to make you uncomfortable. It'll make me uncomfortable. But we still have to keep walking in that area. God has ordered our steps. That doesn't mean you have to walk in it. It means that God has a plan. Go get it. Walk in it. Accomplish it. Jeremiah 29:11, we all know this scripture. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I believe that's what God has for us, a future and a hope. We have to take hold of it. We have to fight through the fear and move by faith. Stand with me. I read a story this week about a gentleman who was an executive in a major corporation. He was a believer, and he believed that God told him to quit his job and go to Bible college. It was a hard decision. His family, they prayed about it, and he decided to do it. He went to Bible college for a couple of years, and when it was over, when he was finished with Bible college, his corporation approached him again and said, "We want to hire you back." And he went back to work for that same corporation. Now, why would God do that to somebody? First of all, he wants to see if we're going to be obedient. And second, he wanted him to be prepared to minister to those people in that corporation. The man, you know, went on to a very powerful position in that corporation as a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, that is the most significant ministry anybody can do if that's what you're called to. Listen to the heart of God. Listen to His voice. Walk by faith, not by sight. Amen. Hallelujah. Everybody bow your head. Hallelujah. Is there anybody in here that you just feel like God is speaking to you to take a step of faith? Move forward. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I thank you for each person who have raised their hands this morning. I don't know all the details. I just know that you are speaking to their heart, and they wouldn't have raised their hand. You have something significant that you want them to do. And I know how fear works. It's telling them they can't do it. They'll fail. People will make fun of them. Lord, I know what the enemy tries to do. He tries to freeze them. He tries to entrap them. He tries to bring that anxiety up on them. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that you have freed your people. Their thought process will be clear. Their understanding will be right. They will receive wisdom from you, Father God. They will know without a doubt that you are leading and directing them in whatever direction it is, Father. They will be assured of your guidance and direction as they step forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you all for being here this morning. Appreciate what God's doing in you, through you. Take the kingdom of God out there and touch the lives of people in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.